Well, it is delightful to see everyone this morning, and I'm really loud, so maybe we'll get turned down just a little bit. There we go, that's better. Good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad you're here with us. I walked in this morning, I thought maybe the Great Exodus had taken place, and I got left behind. And we were so empty, I thought, man, a little better now, but I guess vacations have started now, so folks have gone on vacation. So I look forward to when we're all back again. Someone had asked me the other day, how large is your congregation? I said, it depends on what time of year you're talking about, number one. And I said, number two, we won't really know that question again until like September of next year, or of this year, at the end of the year, when everyone returns from their vacations and so on. So in the meantime, thankful for everyone who's here this morning. We're glad you're with us today for this worship service. 2 weeks ago, when the last time I was in the pulpit was taking place, we were talking about the churches of Christ and the Church of Christ in general. We were looking at the Church of Christ universal and how it is in heaven, in enrollment by God. This morning, we're going to look at the local congregation of the church as we continue our lessons in the churches of Christ. We're going to look at this lesson at the idea of what the local congregation is as compared to the universal congregation. We discussed the hallmarks of the universal Church of Christ last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather. And we looked at some of those hallmarks being like, first of all, anyone who's added to the church is added only by God. Only God can add a person to the universal church. It's made up of every saved person in the world, whoever they are and wherever they are. You can't join it or be voted into it. You have to be added by God at the time that you're saved by Christ. Death doesn't affect its membership. The universal church stays the same, regardless of whether you're alive or you're dead in this world. Your place in citizenship in the universal church is the same. And the role for that church is kept in heaven, not on earth. That's the universal church. Now, this morning we're going to talk about a little bit the local congregation. We're going to examine the local church, or we call it the local congregation, to avoid confusion with denominationalism, which thinks that churches means whatever group you happen to want to belong to. We realize there's only one church, and that church belongs to Christ, and we're a congregation of that church. We'll make some comparisons and contrasts with the universal church, see where we're the same and where we're not necessarily the same. And then we're going to show from Scripture the local church is not identical to the universal church, right? The local church is not identical to the universal church. But how is that true? Well, let's take a look this morning at some various ideas. Let's start, first of all, with the idea that the Bible supports the local church. The Bible supports the local church. Obviously, in this world that we live on, we can't all meet in the same place when we come together on the first day of the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. We can't all meet in the same place. But because of denominational confusion, we choose here, and in most of the churches of Christ, we choose to refer to the church as the local congregation rather than the church. We do that because we want everybody to understand that we're not different churches. We're different congregations of the same church, right? We do that on purpose. It's clear from Scripture, though, that in various localities in the first century, the church met in smaller groups. How small depended on where they were and what was going on in the place. Paul often addressed these churches in his epistles. We see evidence of them throughout the New Testament. They were of vastly diverse sizes and makeups. Not everything was the same depending on where you were, but everything was the same as far as doctrine was concerned. Doctrine was the same wherever they were. Makeup of the individual congregations was different. We see some examples of local congregations or local churches. I'm going to go ahead and go with local churches since that's what the Bible will say. We're going to look at local churches this morning. Examples of that, starting with, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God. Now, this is the same as the church of Christ, by the way. The church of God is the same as the church of Christ, all right? The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So the church of God was the same. It's got a different designation here by Paul. But by the way, the churches of Christ or the church of Christ is used only one time that I can find in the New Testament, and that's in Romans 16:16, which we'll look at in a little bit. In the meantime, it's sometimes called the church of our Lord. It's called the church. It's called the church of Christ. It's called the church of God, church of God in Christ. In the first century, that was all the same. Today, because of denominations, different names are given to different groups. We have to be very careful about who we're talking about when we say the church or the churches of Christ. The congregation in view here at Corinth was the one that was meeting in the city of Corinth. It was comprised of all the Christians in the vicinity of Corinth, and Paul is writing to all those Christians individually in this letter because they had certain problems, certain needs that he needed to address in this epistle. You find something similar in Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 when Paul, in his greetings to the church of Thessalonica, says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." Now, that's the church of Christ, all right? Church of Christ that was meeting in Thessalonica at the time. And Paul is writing to all those Christians in that place. If you go to Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and verse 26, you'll see some of the earliest indications that the church was spreading and therefore expanding itself into individual local congregations rather than just the church that was in Jerusalem. I look at Acts chapter 11, verse 22. News about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. That's how, by the way, we know the church is people and not a building. Buildings don't have ears, people do, all right? So it reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, Barnabas, when he gets there, finds Paul and brings Paul along with him, and they together teach for a year, or for an entire year. They meet with the church there. They talk considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So you have the church in Jerusalem, which was the primary church, the first church to be established on the earth. And from there, then they spread to other places like Antioch and Samaria. And in this particular place, they went to Antioch, and people were first known as Christians at Antioch, and that name has stuck for all the centuries since that time, so that we're still called Christians today. If you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Romans 16, verse 1, then verses 3 and 5, I want to make a similar comment about the size of churches depending on their location and what was going on. 16, verse 1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae. So the church has also spread now to Cenchreae, and they have a church there. And then he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, which we know as Priscilla and Aquila usually, but Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So there's also Gentile churches throughout the place. There's Gentile churches, there's Jewish churches, there's the churches in Crete, the church at Rome, there's the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, while Paul is writing these letters. But notice what else he says. And also greet the church that is in their house. In the house of Priscilla and Aquila is another church that's meeting there. It's the same church of Christ, same doctrine being taught, but they happen to have a church in their house. We call them house churches today, but they had a church in their house. So greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. We actually know the name of the first guy from Asia who became a Christian. His name is here, Epaphroditus. So if you ever have a chance for Trivial Pursuit, be sure to use that question in your Trivial Pursuit stuff. All right? Church met at Thessalonica, church met in Jerusalem, church met in Antioch, in Cenchreae, met in public places, it met in people's homes. It was both amongst the Jews and also the Gentiles. There were many, many congregations, but there was only still one church. One church. It's always going to ever be just one universal church. One universal church. Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. That is probably the best known verse of all the verses that are known by Church of Christ people. I remember back the very first time I ever tried to win somebody to Christ, I was talking to a couple of folks that I knew were Catholics by faith, and I was in the 7th or 8th grade. I remember it was junior high, just barely started junior high. And I was going to spread my faith, all right? So I went armed to the hilt with this one verse. I was convinced them, they, as Catholics, they were wrong, that I was right because I belonged to the Church of Christ, and this verse mentions the Churches of Christ, and that's all I knew. So I went to them, and I said, you guys need to change your faith because you're not in the right faith. You're Catholics, and you ought to be in the Church of Christ. And so the two that I happened to be talking about ended up placing number one and number two in the class. They were very, very smart young people, and one of them came back immediately and said, if that's talking about a building like you're meeting in, why isn't it capitalized? It just blew me away. I didn't know how to answer that question. I know now not to ever try to make an argument like that from this verse. We're not the Church of Christ because we have the Church of Christ in our building. We're not the Church of Christ because we meet in a group of people that call themselves the Church of Christ. We're the Church of Christ only if God has added us to that church himself. So here we come with a situation where we have to discuss the difference between the universal church and the local congregation of the church and what differences there might be. Still talking about the one universal church, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now Paul says, every church I go to, every place I go, every one of these local churches, whether it's Thessalonica or Philippi or Corinth or any of the other places that I go, wherever I go and I preach the same message everywhere I go. I teach everything the same wherever I'm at in every church. There's where we know that the universal church is being taught by Paul. He's teaching the one church subject, the one church plan. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Paul said, in all the churches, I teach the same thing. Here's the second place he tells us that. I teach the same thing in all the churches. So when you're talking about the universal church, there's only one universal church. Everything is taught the same in that universal church. Now, unfortunately, we can no longer say that there's anything like that on the earth at this time. Because even in the fellowship that we know as the Churches of Christ, part of the restoration movement that started back in the 1800s here in this country, Even though we are members of the Church of Christ, we realize that not all the Churches of Christ are teaching the same thing now, are they? We have lots of variations going on. So you can no longer be sure wherever you are the truth is being taught just because of the name on the building. You have to be very cautious about that. So how does one become a member of the Universal Church? We talked about that last week. We're going to take it again. At baptism, God adds new babes to his church. That's how you take place if you're in the Universal Church. But the local congregation is populated in different ways, all right? Different ways. In the local congregation, we have to deal with such things like, how can a person become a part of this particular fellowship, this particular congregation, all right? So we use certain words to try not to sound too denominational in our work, but a person really and truly either joins themselves to a particular church, or we might say, because we don't like the idea of joining a church, we might say they place their membership with the church. Now, it's basically the same thing, folks, all right? Same thing. You decide to join yourself to a congregation, you're going to worship there and stay there, but it has nothing to do with whether you're in the Universal Church or not. Now, we try as best we can with the minds of men to determine who is and is not in that Universal Church, but we are not infallible. We are purely fallible. We have mistakes sometimes, and we make mistakes. I'll look at that more as we continue on. Scripture speaks of local churches receiving members, and that's what we're going to look at. So if you are received by a local congregation, then you have joined yourself to that congregation, or you placed your membership with that congregation. Now, we have some folks here in this congregation who have been attending here for quite a long time, and you folks still haven't decided to join us or place your membership here or be received by us. That's to your discredit. You need to do that as soon as possible. I'm saying that not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just glancing around the room. But if you haven't already placed your membership here and you belong to the Lord's body, you need to place your membership here if you're going to stay here, because we need to know who you are. We need to know that you are dependable and that we can trust you to be used and useful in this congregation. So let's talk for a little bit about membership in the local congregation, all right? Paul himself struggled to be received by the Jerusalem church after his conversion. I look at Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul wants to be a part of the local congregation in Jerusalem. The local congregation doesn't want him. They're scared of him. They're afraid he's going to throw them in prison, because that's what he was doing prior to his conversion. So not always are you going to be received by the congregation you want to belong to. In the case of Paul, they were afraid of him. In other cases, maybe we just don't know you well enough or whatever. But in the meantime, Paul was still a part of the Universal Church, was he not? He was part of the Universal Church because he had been brought to Christ by the Lord himself. He was a part of the people of God in the Universal Church, but the local church was having a problem with him. They didn't want him. Thanks be to Barnabas for bringing him in and helping him to receive that acceptance. Phoebe is commended to the church at Rome. I look again at Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she might have need of you, for she has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So Paul says to the church at Rome, I'm sending you to one of our dear sisters. I want you to know who she is. He's basically sending a letter of recommendation with Phoebe, but he sends it as the main letter to the church at Rome. As he sends this letter, he says, I want you to receive her. I want you to do everything you possibly can for her, because she's one of my best people. She's very helpful to me. Treat her well. So Phoebe has to be received by the local congregation in Rome. But even if the local congregation says, no, we don't trust you, Phoebe, she's still a part of the Universal Church. See the difference between those two things? Paul says, receive her. If they hadn't, she's still a part of the Universal Church. Epaphroditus, likewise, is commended to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verse 28 and 30. Paul says of Epaphroditus, I want you to receive him in the Lord because he came close to death for the work of Christ. He was very helpful to Paul when Paul was in prison. Paul sends him back home to his home church and says, receive him. So as he goes back, now he's going to recommit himself to the church at Philippi and work there. The problem with all of this is that the local church system is an imperfect system. Now, maybe you've never heard this stuff before. I know I never heard it before I preached it myself, all right? I've never heard this stuff in the Church of Christ because we're so sure all the time that we are the one and true only church. We have a hard time sometimes realizing some of our own faults, all right? But the local church is an imperfect system. Sometimes it leads to error in membership. Sometimes we will fellowship people that God would never fellowship in a million years. Sometimes we exclude some people that God wishes that we would fellowship, all right? I think that's just truth and reality. Look at 3 John. There's only one chapter, but 3 John, verses 5 through 10. John says, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Then he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. Either he forbids those who desire to do so, or puts them out of the church. Now here, we have a church in which John is writing, that says, there's one guy in your church who's messing things up for everybody. His name is Diotrephes. I want to make sure you understand that he's doing wrong. When I send people and when strangers come speaking the name of Christ, speaking the word of the Lord, Diotrephes wants to be first. He doesn't want anybody else to have a chance to be in his church unless he wants them in his church. Now notice I said that. Diotrephes has decided it was his church and not Christ's church. So he says, I'm going to throw people out if I want to throw them out. If you receive these people that come from John, or if you receive these people that come from Paul, or you receive these people that come from Peter, I'm going to throw you out of the church because I want to be first here. I want to be the Pope or whatever it was he wanted to be at that time. All right. So the church, local church, is an imperfect system. Some wicked people can block God's will in the local church, can prevent that from happening, but that affects not the universal church. The universal church is always right. It's always made up of just the people who are saved. This indicates a bit of a dichotomy that exists in the church. Not everyone who meets with the local church is a part of the universal church. We know that to be true, first of all, because not everybody even who meets here has been baptized into Christ. But you're meeting with this congregation. You're part of our local congregation, but you're not a part of the universal body of Christ, right? Wicked men can twist God's plans into systems. Not everyone who's rejected by the church is rejected by God, and vice versa. Not everyone accepted by the church is accepted by God. Only God knows exactly who's in the universal church. Only we can know what we know, and all we can know is that we're trying the best to be there, right? We want to be in that universal church. So we may make mistakes from time to time. I see another possibility of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, which deals with Alexander the coppersmith. Now, always prior to recently, I've always considered Alexander to be an outsider who was doing harm to the church. But now I'm rethinking that because he's listed in 2 Timothy amongst the things that Paul is telling Timothy to do with the church and the people in the church. And it seems to me as though he's maybe saying that Alexander the coppersmith is in the church or meeting with the local congregation. He says, he did much harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. If he's vigorously opposing the teaching, maybe he is in the church, maybe he's not. But either way, he's trying to harm the local church. And so Paul has to say, be careful about such guys like that. Was he in the church? Possibly. Was he out of the church? Possibly. I don't know. But I'm just saying we have to understand that not every decision made concerning the church on this earth is always what God would have it to do. All right? We do the best we can, but we're imperfect people. So what we have to see about the universal church as compared to the local church is that God's decision is final in all things, right? The local church can sometimes be deeply troubled. Local church can sometimes have division. Local church can sometimes have a lot of dead members. And we see that also true in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 and then verses 4 and 5. Where Jesus writes to the church in Sardis and writes, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, Paul says. Everybody on earth thought that Sardis church was a great and happening church. They were like who knows how many hundreds of people meeting there every week. They had a powerful evangelist. They maybe had a band. Who knows what all they had? I don't know what they were doing in the first century. I just know that they were known as a church that had a name. Jesus says, when I look at you, you're absolutely dead. You have no life left in you at all. All right? The local church is obviously not the same as the universal church, even though we desperately want to be. And this will help us to explain sometimes when people say, I know you people in the Church of Christ, you think you're the only folks that are going to heaven. Well, that's not really true. That's sort of true, but it's not really true. We believe that unless you're in the Church of Christ, you're not going to heaven, but we understand that the Churches of Christ are not always the Church of Christ, all right? Churches of Christ aren't always the universal church. They are local congregations of the church. We do the best we can to be right with God, but maybe we have some error we don't know. In this particular case, Jesus points to a church that had a name to be alive, but they're actually dead, he says. Look down a little bit further in verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So here's a big caution for you. Your name can be erased from the book of life, even if you're in the book of life. If you make it in the book of life, you've been saved by Christ. If you don't live appropriately, if you don't live in conjunction with your faith, then your name can actually be erased from the book of life. Jesus said he was going to do that for everyone who didn't walk worthy in Sardis. So obviously, as we continue on, the local church is not always the universal church, though we try to be as much as we can. go further, the local church has some anomalies, right? So there are some anomalies associated with the local church system. For example, one can be a member of the universal church but not yet a member of the local church. I know this from Scripture because it happened in at least one case in which the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was on his road back home, is met by the evangelist Philip, who climbs up in the chariot. You know the whole story. Teaches him the gospel, baptizes him. And then you see in chapter 8 and verse 39, when the eunuch was baptized, there was no local congregation for him to go to. He went on his way rejoicing. He's a part of the universal church, but where's he going to go? He's going to go back to Ethiopia. There's not another Christian in sight. So what does he do when he gets there? I'm hoping and praying that he began to evangelize and teach his friends, and pretty soon there was a church that grew up from there. I do know eventually there was a church in Ethiopia, because we have versions of the scripture that have been written in the Ethiopian church earlier on in the second and third century. So by that time, there was a church in Ethiopia. But sometimes you can be a part of the universal church, but not actually a part of the local church yet. Now, it could be possible for you to leave this place, travel someplace where there's not a local church. What do you do when you get there? Well, you're not kicked out of the body of Christ because you don't have a local church to attend. You start a local church where you are, and you begin with what you got, and you build a church around where you are as you're there. But there are some anomalies. Not everyone who's in the church is in the universal church is in a local church. Not everyone who's in the local church is in the universal church. So we just have to deal with that reality when we're talking about the local church. Something else is different between the local church and the universal church. The universal church can never be divided. God knows who are his. He has their role. They will never be divided. And when heaven comes and Christ returns, then the universal church will all be together. We'll all know who each other is. In the meantime, the local church can be divided and is divided on a regular basis, right? Can be divided. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13, the church was dividing left and right there. Some were saying, hey, I'm of Paul, so I'm going to follow Paul's teaching. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos, follow Apollos' teaching. Some were saying, I'm of Peter or Cephas, I'm going to follow his teaching. And Paul had to write to them and say, we're all teaching the same thing. Have you not figured that out yet? All teaching the same thing. They were dividing along the lines of people they loved, people they wanted and respected, against people maybe they didn't respect because of personality conflicts, but they didn't realize that the teaching was all the same. While they're divided on earth, God knew which ones were his and which ones were not. But the local church can be affected by division. The universal church cannot. So when I say only those people in the churches of Christ or only those people in the church of Christ are going to heaven, that's because that's true. Only those people who are enrolled in the universal church will go to heaven. The local church can also be affected by death, folks. When members in the local church die, membership goes down by that person. Right? It happens. Now, it may be replaced by another person later on. When a person dies from a local congregation, the local congregation is affected. When Stephen died, the church there at Jerusalem was affected by his death. They could not replace Stephen on this earth ever again. But that's not true of the universal church, right? When a member of the local congregation dies, the member of the universal church is unchanged. Universal church, when the person in the local church dies, the universal church is unchanged, right? When Philip died on this earth, he was still enrolled in heaven. He went right to heaven where he belonged, and his citizenship was still in heaven, so the universal church didn't change by a single member. Because of Stephen's death. Did I say Stephen the first time? If I get confused, just you know what's right. Just follow along, all right? So now, we come to the end of the lesson with that thought. And the end of the lesson is this. Are you in the church? Are you in the one and only church? Now, you can say, yeah, I worship with the churches of Christ, and that's not your answer, right? The answer is, yes, I've been saved by Christ through baptism in his name. His blood paid the price for my sins. I was buried with him in baptism. I was raised up walking newness of life. The Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of me. Then, yes, you're in that universal church. That's the only way you can get into the universal church, by the way. It's by baptism. So if you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, guess what? You're in a world of trouble unless you make things right with the Lord. Right? You've got to make things right with the Lord. If you want to be in that universal church, you have to come to Christ through baptism, have his blood pay the price for your sins. That's the only cost that God will accept for your sins. All your goodness, all your niceness, all your nice talk, All your pleasantness, all your kindness, all your hospitality is not enough to buy your way into heaven. The only way you can make it into heaven is to be baptized into Christ Jesus the Lord. So if you're here this morning, you're ready to be baptized, we're ready to baptize you. You'll come confessing the name of Jesus before this brethren, repenting of your sins, and being ready to walk in new life as soon as you're baptized, raised up to walk in newness of life. If that describes you this morning, won't you come? Let us help you with that. If there's any other way that we can help you, any way we can aid you or serve you, let us know that as well. At this time, as we stand and sing the selected song.